Well, if you have your Bibles, let me encourage you while you're standing and able to turn to Ezra, Ezra chapter 5, as we see the work of this sovereign God decreeing and ordering and accomplishing His goodwill for His people in Ezra chapters 5 and 6. And we're going to read these chapters together because they tell the story of how after a 15 to 16 year layoff, the people of God not working on the temple, how God orders and provides the will of His people to be turned to building the temple again. And so again, Ezra chapter 5 and 6. Chapters 5 and 6. When the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, remember he's the governor, and Jeshua, the son of Josadak, arose, and he's the priest, arose and began to rebuild the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At that time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, that would be the Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their colleagues, who issued you a decree and to finish this structure? Then we told them accordingly what the names of the men were who were reconstructing this building. But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until a report could come to Darius, and then a written reply be returned concerning it. This is the copy of the letter which Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and his colleagues, the officials who were beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent a report to him in which it was written thus: To Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we have gone to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God, which is being built with huge stones, and beams are being laid in the walls. And this work is going on with great care, and is succeeding in their hands. Then we asked those elders and said to them thus, who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish this structure? We also asked them their names so as to inform you, and that we might write down the names of the men who were at your head. Thus they answered us, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers had provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. Also the gold and silver utensils of the house of God which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought them to the temple of Babylon. These King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had appointed governor. He said to him, take these utensils, go and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt in its place. Then that Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God in Jerusalem, and from then until now it has been under construction, and it is not yet completed. Now if it pleases the king, this is again the words of Tattenai, now if it pleases the king, let a search be conducted in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, if it be that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to rebuild this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send to us his decision concerning this matter. Then King Darius issued a decree, and search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon, in Ecbatana, in the fortress, which is in the province of Media. A scroll was found, and there was written in it as follows. Memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus, Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the temple and place where sacrifices are offered be rebuilt, and let its foundations be retained, its height being 60 cubits, and its width 60 cubits, with three layers of huge stones and one layer of timbers. And let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. Also let the gold and silver utensils of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be returned, and brought to their places in the temple in Jerusalem, and you shall put them in the house of God. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and your colleagues, the officials of the provinces beyond the river, keep away from there. Leave this work on the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree concerning what you are to do for these elders of Judah in the rebuilding of this house of God. The full cost is to be paid to these people from the royal treasury out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the river, and that without delay. Whatever is needed, both young bulls, rams, lambs for a burnt offering to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and anointing oil, as the priests in Jerusalem request, it is to be given to them daily without fail, that they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. And I issued a decree that any man who violates this edict, a timber shall be drawn from his house and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a refuse heap on account of this. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who attempts to change it so as to destroy this house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be carried out with all diligence. Then Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and their colleagues carried out the decree with all diligence, just as King Darius had sent. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. This temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar. It was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And the sons of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered for the dedication of this temple of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats corresponding to the number of the tribes of Israel. Then they appointed the priests to their divisions and the Levites in their orders for the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. The exiles observed the Passover on the 14th of the first month, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were pure. Then they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, both for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. The sons of Israel who returned from exile and all those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land to join them to seek the Lord God of Israel ate the Passover. And they observed the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had caused them to rejoice and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Our Father, we have heard your word, and we have heard a large portion of your word. And now help us to understand not just what you did in the past, but what you are able to do now. Help us to rejoice that you are a God who intervenes in the affairs of your people. And you intervene in such a way that your people are glad that you do it, rejoice in your name, and are eager to carry out your work. Father, I pray this morning as we gather together, as we just glimpse at who you are and how you work, Father, may our hearts melt before you with gratitude, with reverence, with awe, with gladness. Help us to worship you. Even as we read from this more historical section of your word, may we see that you are not merely a God of history, but the same God forever and ever, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And please, be seated. Wow! So the temple is built after 70 years. The temple is built right on God's schedule. That is the good news. Though there were hiccups along the way, those outside of God's family trying to pose, those within God's family having limp hands and walking away from the task, and yet everything under God's watchful eye and everything according to God's perfect timetable. Augustine, early church leader, and contemplating on the sovereignty of God, said this: "The will of God is never defeated. Though much is done that is contrary to His will, even what is done in opposition to His will does not defeat Him." Be encouraged, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that God's will for His glory, for His church, for His kingdom is being accomplished, and God's purposes and His will for you in your personal life, in your walk with Him, will always be carried out. Will it always be carried out perfectly on our end? No. But relax. God is able to overcome us. And God is able to make us more and more into the image of Christ, as He plans to do in us from the beginning that He has set His favor on us. This morning, as we're looking at Ezra 5 and 6, there's really only one main theme in this chapter. There's one in these two chapters. There's one main theme. It's the same main theme that goes throughout the whole of the book of Ezra. And the main theme is this, as you're taking notes: God will ensure that His name is glorified, His promises fulfilled, and His people rejoicing in Him. God will ensure that His name is glorified, His promises fulfilled, and His people rejoicing in Him. What was God's promise? Hundreds of years before, He was going to have to punish His people. Accomplished. He was going to bring them back to the land. Accomplished. After their exile, 70 years from that time, the temple would be rebuilt. And it was accomplished. But it was not necessarily easy for the people who were living through it. Of course, God's purposes in the exile itself, painful to the people, but driving them back to Him, causing them in those years of exile to see and to hunger and thirst again for Him and for His ways. God's promises fulfilled and His name glorified, as we see at the end of chapter 6. We see all this rejoicing, we see the celebration, we see the sacrifices. All of it is lives renewed back towards the worship of God, His people. Not resisting the fact that God is ordering all these events. In fact, they're glad that God is behind everything that's going on. They're rejoicing in His turning the hearts of Cyrus, of His turning the heart of the king of Assyria, of His turning the heart of Darius. Let's just ponder for a moment all that God has done in making sure that this temple is rebuilt. So God brings them back. Remember? So He brings them back in Ezra 1, 2, and 3. And in Ezra 3, we see that they begin the work of the temple. All right? And so they're glad-hearted and they rejoice and they have the permission of Cyrus. And so God provides for them to come. God moves the heart of a pagan king to allow for God's work to move forward. And He brings the people back. They begin the work and then opposition comes. But God is not surprised by that. And the people are, unfortunately, too quick not to call on the one who has delivered him. They set their eyes on their situation, their circumstances. They become defeated in their own hearts. And as I said, for a period of 15 to 16 years, there's no work to the temple being done. But that doesn't mean there's not work being done, because the work to their own homes began. And they began to soften their homes and build them to great palaces, so that after 15 or 16 years, they were fat and happy in the land. But they were not worshiping the Lord as He had directed just a short 15 years previously. But God was not done with His people. Which I hope someone beside myself this morning will hear. God is never done with you. He who began a good work in you will see it through. Though you take a sinful hiatus of weeks or months or years away, God is able to bring His people back to Himself. And if God is willing, don't you resist. The people, it's 15 or 16 years, and so now, do the people all of a sudden begin to stir amongst themselves? You know what? We've got our homes built. It's time that we now go back to the temple of the Lord. No. God, in His sovereignty, raises up two prophets to begin preaching to the people, get off your rears. Stop being so satisfied at your homes. Stop being gluttonous in your fields. Get back to obeying Me and build the house of God. God sends His prophets to His people with His word to enliven them and renew them in their following after Him. Haggai comes onto the scene in August, and he's preaching to them. And he preaches four sermons over the course of 2 months, and then he's gone. We don't hear from Haggai anymore. So this preacher, this hard and yet reassuring preacher, you're disobeying God. You're sinning by paying more attention to your own wants than the wants of God. Yet, this same God is willing that you begin again, and He will be with you, and He will watch over you, and His favor will rest on you again. Haggai begins to preach, not that the people were wanting it, not that they were asking for it, but God in His sovereignty, using His word and His prophets to begin to renew again the people of God so that they began to want to do God's will. Is this not promised to us even in Philippians chapter 2, that it is God who works in us, that we would want to will and to work according to His good pleasure, according to His will? Same God doing the same thing here. He is working in the hearts of His people through the announcement of His word to want to do that which God wants them to do. And they are glad to begin to obey God as God sovereignly brings about a renewed heart in the people of God. And so they're working, and then here comes opposition round number two. And Pat and I may not come necessarily as angry as the other group did, but he's more sort of curious. You know, what's going on here? And who told you could be doing this? But this time now there's a resolve, because the prophets remain with them and are continuing to speak. Haggai and Zechariah continue to speak the word of God. And as they hear the word of God, they're emboldened and they give an answer. This is who we are and this is why we're doing it. Tatnai gets the response back. And so he writes Darius. Darius, could you please clarify this for us? They say Cyrus said it was okay. Your predecessor. They say of a few kings back. They say that Cyrus said it was okay. Can you prove it? Now, I want you to go back to Ezra chapter 1. So here's Darius. Now, Darius, politically speaking, is still on some shaky ground. It's just 2 years into his reign, and is apt to happen in a change of political leadership, perhaps even as we're seeing overseas even now. When leaders change, there's unrest in the land. And for the first 2 years of Darius' rule, he's having to make sure his reign is secured. There are a lot of battles. And so Tatnai, maybe a little bit nervous. Are these the Jews getting ready to rebel against Darius? And so Tatnai is sending a little bit of a foreshadowing to the king. Hey, there may be some trouble here. Is there some legitimacy to their building the temple? Now, let's go back over to chapter 1. And look at verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. God stirs Cyrus to do a couple of things. He stirs him to allow the people to go back to the promised land, to go back to Judah and Jerusalem, to make a proclamation, and the king's word was enough. But did you notice what else God put it in the heart of Cyrus to do, that he didn't have to do? To put it in writing. Now, why would God sovereignly stir the heart of Cyrus to put it into writing that the people of God had a permission to go back and begin to build? Because God knows the end from the beginning. And he knows even as his people are going back, God knows there's going to be some opposition and there needs to be some written proof. I'm going to provide it through Cyrus. Cyrus, I want you to write it. Cyrus writes it unknowingly by the direction of the Lord. So that Darius does go back into the royal library, so to speak, this museum of writing, I think is one translation of this treasury in Ecbatana. And he, and lo and behold, there is this slip of, I don't know, papyri or stone tablet, and there's written permission given by Cyrus. God ordains that Cyrus should write. God works it out so that Darius has a mind to at least find out and honor the wishes of his predecessor. Darius finds this decree and he upholds it. God works to make sure that his purposes will prevail. And then not only that, not only does he help Darius to see this written proof of what Cyrus had put into writing numbers of years, he then turns Darius's heart to join in the blessing of his people. So that Darius now says, oh yeah, by the way, Tatnai, you curious perhaps, or maybe even you opposer? Okay, so this is what we're going to do. You're going to pay for this temple. Not only are you going to say okay to it, not only are you going to back off, because that's what he tells him, doesn't it? He says, leave this work on the house of God alone. Keep away. Get your grubby fingers off of this work. Put it on your money and help them build. Does not God have a sense of humor? That he is able even to turn the enemies of God to be those who give aid for the purposes of God to be done. God is able to shame his enemies, even for the good of his people and the glory of his name. And then Darius does not only say, the tables are not only turned in terms of provision, God provides through Tatnai and the taxes that are raised that were no doubt already being paid by the people of Judah themselves, but then he says, not only am I going to provide for them, I'm going to protect them. God is able to use this pagan, unbelieving king to provide protection for his people. He says, listen, if this is not done, look at there at verse 11. You know, he says, I want them to pray for me. A little bit selfish there, but I want them to pray for me. At least this pagan king understood the importance of prayer. And then in verse 11, and I issued a decree, in addition to all this, that any man, hint, hint, you, Tatnai, and his cohort there, Shethar-Bozenai, if any man violates this edict, a timber shall be drawn from his house, basically taking the center beam out of the house so that it falls in on itself. Okay, and he's pretty graphic here. A timber shall be drawn, and you're going to be pierced through with the timber of your own house. And your house will be allowed to rot. I think some of your translations may even say a dung heap. Your house will be made just totally dishonorable for all to see. And then he even says, may the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king, even himself. He's putting himself here a little bit under the authority of God that indeed this temple should be built. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be carried out with all diligence. Now, I want you to see verse 13 with a little bit of humor here. Because look at verse 12. At the end of it, I have issued this decree, let it be carried out with all diligence. Then Tatnai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and their colleagues carried out the decree with all diligence. They were suddenly motivated to be a part of what God was doing in their land. You could just sort of see that they see it in their best interest, and therefore to go along with this plan, and they do all that they can to support the work of God as well. And in all of this, God is given credit. Notice that chapter 6, verse 14, and they finished the building according, not first and foremost to Cyrus, or to Darius, or Artaxerxes. First and foremost, they finished the building according to the command of God, or the decree of the God of Israel, and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. And then down in verse 22, and they observed the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. Why? Why were they joyful? For the Lord had caused them to rejoice. Their joy is no less joyful because God was giving them cause and reason and availability to rejoice. No, they were rejoicing with the joy that God had given them as God had provided for them, as He had turned the heart of the king of Assyria, no doubt at this point Darius, toward them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. All of 5 and 6 is merely to say this: God has plans, God's going to carry them out, and when God carries them out, however He wishes to carry them out for His name's sake, they are going to result in the glorifying of His name, His word being kept, and His people rejoicing. And now I want to say that, what does that have to do with me? That's a temple. And by the way, that question can be taken too many times, be just very self-centered. Because really the Bible is about God, right? Not about me. Right? This isn't a book about me. Though I'm in there, this is primarily a book about God. And so what we do when we come to these chapters and we see God's activity, we need to first say, praise God that He keeps His word. Praise God that He is able to do all kinds of things to make His plans come to fruition. Praise God that He is always for His people as they are walking in obedience to Him. But now, what does this have to do with 2010? Well, God has plans for His people. God has plans for you who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Plans to prosper you. And for your benefit, it doesn't necessarily mean that you'll all be millionaires. That's not the term there for prosper. But God has plans for your good. And what is for your good? That you be made more and more into the image of His Son. And He will do whatever it takes for you to be made more and more to the image of the Son. Is that through suffering? Did not His own Son suffer and learn obedience through it? The Scripture says yes. And so God is able to use even our troubles and even our tribulations to be able to refine us as gold, so says Peter, so that He is able to use even our troubles, our present troubles and tribulations, to make us to be more into the image of His Son. And yet we also know that He is able to use moments of joy and praise and thanksgiving, that we would be able to honor Him and praise and give just a foretaste of what we will be able to do in all of heaven. When you rejoice in singing God's praises, it's just a mere drop of the joy that we will have in heaven. But God gives us those moments so that we have even greater passions to be able to be with God and to celebrate Him and to rejoice in Him and glorify Him in heaven. God is keeping His word. God is fulfilling His promises. He is receiving glory because His people see all that He's doing and they are glad to be a part of His work. Even now, God is building His church. Be encouraged by that. God has not given up building His church, and you're a part of that. I just want you to read 5 and 6 and simply understand God's going to get His way. God's going to glorify His name. And He's even willing to use those who were previously rebelling against Him for Him, for His glory. And when He does it, His people rejoice as they see God at work. That's the main theme of Ezra 5 and 6. God's purposes will be fulfilled for His glory and for our joy. But there are other little observations in this text that I also want to bring us to. Since I've put down 4 on your sheet on Friday, I find other little snippets, and I'm going to try to keep them contained to the 4, maybe just speak very briefly to a couple of these. One, the secondary observation or theme, as you have it there, the word of the Lord is used by God to renew His people. The word of the Lord is used by God to renew His people. I want us to see that very clearly in Ezra 5. The people have no desire to carry on the work of God. They have no want to get back to building the temple. That they have no gumption to fulfill God's commands to them until God brings the word of God to them. Some of them are discouraged. Some of them do remember the temple of old and they do want to build, but then they feel stymied by their circumstances, and so they're discouraged. And yet God brings not a concert. God brings not a conference. God brings preachers into the lives declaring the Word of God. God provides His Word to reinvigorate, to renew, to give revival to His people. It is the Word of God that revives people out of discouragement and out of disobedience into encouragement and into active obedience. It is when the prophets Haggai and Zechariah come to the people and begin to proclaim. Little known prophets. Doesn't have to be a nationally known prophet. As I said, Haggai shows up from August to December and he's gone. No word of Haggai before this event. No word of Haggai after this event. He gives four sermons and the work of God is done through him. Zechariah comes along a couple months after Haggai. He has a little bit longer tenure, but the two of them together are God's instrument by which his people are removed out of discouragement, out of disobedience, into encouragement and glad-hearted obedience for the things of God. I shared with you at the beginning of Ezra that it is believed that Ezra, the scribe, may have also been the author of Psalm 119. Now, if you have your pencils and you're taking notes, I want you to write down Psalm 119. And then I want you to just write down these verse numbers. All of them are in Psalm 119. 25, 50, 93, 107, 149, 154, 156. Maybe this afternoon go back and begin to look at these because all of them have the same theme. Revive me according to your word. Your word has revived me. Your precepts have revived me. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Revive me according to your word. Revive me according to your ordinances. Do you think Ezra learned a lesson from what God did over here at the beginning of Ezra chapter 5? It was through the Word of God that His people are revived. We need to hear that in our day. Because none of us have been perfected yet, and all of us are still prone to sin, and we are prone to discouragement when we realize our sin. What is the remedy? Is it to throw up our hands and say, I give up? Why? God hasn't given up on you. Why should you give up on you? God in His sovereignty has hidden promises in His Word of His faithfulness to you, of His steadfast love to you, of His mercy to you, of His willingness to receive you back if you will but return. Go back to His Word and be revived, be renewed, be rejuvenated in the God, be revived in God's Word. See how, as we're living in sin, how God's Word exposes disobedience in us, not so that we may be discouraged, but as to understand it as the gentle discipline of a loving Father who wishes the best for us, and He exposes our sin that we may repent and turn to Him and be restored in glad-hearted obedience. God uses His Word to renew, restore, rejuvenate, revive His people. And this is what happens when we become discouraged and disobedient, and we have a clue that we're disobedient and discouraged. This is what often happens. We look over at our Bibles, and the evil one whispers, why try? The evil one whispers, you really going to believe that? The evil one whispers, you ain't got time for this. The evil one whispers, oh, that's so dry. The evil one whispers, oh, that's an old book. Just a moment, we need to turn to God's Word and be rejuvenated by it. We are tempted to think that that is not the remedy for us. And yet we see even in the Scripture that when God's people are discouraged and disobedient, it is the Word of God. The Word of God that renews and revives. We know the schemes of the evil one. He always tries to separate God's people from His Word or skews God's Word. Best remedy for us in discouragement and in disobedience is to hide ourselves in God's Word and to hide God's Word in our hearts so that we might not sin against Him. The other observation I see outside of verse 1 here, verse 1 and 2, is this. Those upon whom God's eyes rest, those upon whom God's eyes rest have every cause for hope and boldness. Notice this description when it says in verse 5, but the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until a report could come to Darius. We looked at this a little bit last week. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. Psalm 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, who reverence Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness. Haggai, as he begins to preach, if you've not read through Haggai, it's just two chapters, and then Zechariah, the prophet, afterwards. But in Haggai, he opens up in verse 13, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. Had they been walking perfectly before him? No, they had not. They had been walking sinfully before him. But because he had chosen them, and they were his people, and he was bound and determined that he was going to reveal his mercy and his Messiah through the people of Israel, he was still giving a promise to them that he was with them. Now, he was with them and was getting ready to convict them of their sinfulness and call them back to faithfulness to himself. But God was giving the word, I am with you. And that good news that God had not abandoned his people, even after 15 or 16 years of wandering away from him, that good news that God was with them encouraged them to do bold things for God. Those upon whom God's eyes rest have every cause for hope and boldness. Now, another observation. So this would be, but this is not written, so put this somewhere between 2 and 3. And I don't know what you call this. 2A, or maybe you want to make this 3 and cross all of them out. But the next one is this. God's people are expected to be courteous citizens. Notice that at this first inquiry from Tatanai, and he says, we want to know why you're doing this, and we want to know who's the ringleader here. The Jews did not revolt. They didn't say, you have no right. They didn't say, we're doing this we're just doing this and we're not going to tell you anything and get out of here. They complied. They trusted in their God, but they were courteous to the civil government that was over them. And Titus tells us, I think it's Titus, I want to say Titus 3. In fact, let me look at that before I tell you wrong. I don't like to tell you wrong. Paul, of course, tells Timothy to pray for all those in authority. Yes, Titus 3, remind them to be subject. Speaking of Christians, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. The issue is citizenship. Even on this earth, we can be courteous to those whom God has put over us. That's just another observation from the text. There was a courteous citizenship displayed even as they were following God's order first. Now, number 3 on your sheet, another observation. Nice things can be said about the God of the Bible, and yet if faith be not joined to the words, they are meaningless to one's eternity. Let me read that again, maybe a little slower, and I'll explain what I mean. Nice things can be said about the God of the Bible, and yet if faith be not joined to the words, they are meaningless to one's eternity. Tatnai was willing to, even as he was opposing the work of God, Tatnai was willing to say he's a great God. Cyrus was no God-fearer of the God of Israel, though he said many nice things in his decree regarding the God of the people of Israel. Darius, even in his own understanding, had nice, pleasant things and even wanted God to favor him. The God of Israel to favor him. But he was not believing in this God. He did not follow him alone with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He had many good words for God in general, but no faith. Let us be careful not to be of those who speak kindly of a God somewhere that might be, but not have actual faith in the God who is and has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. All your nice words, if they're not joined with faith, will still lead you to hell. Nice words alone do not show that you have faith, though with your mouth you do profess that Jesus is Lord. Fourth, remember, even the demons confessed that they knew the identity of Jesus. But they were not saved by simply giving gracious words. They were against Him because they were not with Him. Four on your sheet, or five if you've renumbered. This I want to spend a little bit of time with, and then we'll be done. Number four, if God is to be truly worshipped, sin must be dealt with. If God is truly to be worshipped, sin must be addressed or dealt with. Where do I see this? Let's look here at Ezra 6. Now, next week, we're going to look at Ezra 6, 19 through 22, and I want to just spend next Sunday morning, why is the Passover important? Just why that feast keeps coming up. Why? And so next week I want to take a look at that. But as we're looking at Ezra 6, and the sons of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the exiles, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered for the dedication of the temple of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs. And then notice this. And as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, corresponding to the number of the tribes of Israel. 12 male goats corresponding to the number of the tribes of Israel, a representative goat being sacrificed for each tribe of Israel. A goat being sacrificed in place of the tribe of Israel. And that this had to be done first before they could move on to talking about being able to serve God. Notice that in verse 18, the issue of serving and division of labor, serving God, only comes after the sacrifice for sin, which is the pattern throughout Scripture. We cannot go about sacrificing for God or serving God if we have not yet dealt with sin in our lives. Fortunately, God has dealt with sin in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice that there is this representative sin offering, one for each of the tribes of Israel. Just as there was a representative sacrifice for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. The book of Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. From the Garden of Eden and the slaughter of the first animal to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, there has always been blood required to deal with sin. Israel points to, in their sacrifice here, a representative that should die for many. The Scriptures tell us in Ephesians 5, 2, that we are to walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Romans 5, 8 tells us this, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in our place as our representative. And it is as we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have access to God and the ability to serve God by faith. Sin must be addressed before worship
can truly be entered into. Notice that it is after the sin offering that therefore the people of Israel then celebrate the Passover in proper fashion. Once they are purified, we'll look at this again next week. Once they are purified, then worship of celebration can begin. And for us, Christ is the purification of our souls. Ezra 5 and 6 have much to say to us if we will read and slowly watch how God operates in His Word. He operates the same then as He operates now. God requires payment for sin before true worship can begin. He has provided that sacrifice in the person of Jesus. God wanted the temple to be built. God provided everything necessary for that temple to be built. He brought in anybody who needed to be brought in to get that temple built. God desires a people to be around His throne forever and forever, according to a promise that was laid forth in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And He has done everything necessary to ensure that there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, as He has brought His Son Jesus Christ, by whom He is the only name under heaven by which any of us may be saved. God has done it all from beginning until end. And He is even now working in us to complete us, to present us to Himself, perfect and blameless, spotless, and with great joy. This God that we see acting from beginning to end to get His purposes done, be encouraged. He is active in us now and will see us through until the end also. Let's pray. Father, how good You are to Your people. You are ever faithful, ever merciful, ever working to bring Your people back to Yourself. Back into proper worship, back into proper obedience, a glad-hearted obedience to celebrate who You are and what You are doing. Father, I pray for those this morning who are here and are discouraged. Perhaps they have wondered, I come to church and I sing the songs, but there's a gnawing wonder, can God truly restore me? May the answer of Scripture today be yes. And Father, it may be that we have lived in disobedience this week, and we wonder ourselves, is God still able to use me for His glory? It would see that the answer is yes, if we will return to Him. May Your Word be active in us to give us hope that You are a receiving and reconciling God, not only for those who initially express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but those who perhaps, like Peter, express faith. Genuine faith. But then become guilty of denying or wandering away for a season. May we be people of great encouragement that nothing can thwart Your plan of salvation in our lives. And that You will do everything necessary to make us want to join in that process of making our calling and election sure in Christ Jesus. I pray, Father, that You would be with us this morning. Perhaps some have tried to worship You and acknowledge You, but They've never really wanted to deal with the sinfulness of their heart. They're still on that track of, I can make myself better and then present myself to God. No, sacrifice must be made outside of ourselves. And that has been done in the person of Christ. May all in this place, Lord, sweetly lean upon the frame of Christ and trust Him for our soul's destiny. Father, I pray that we would be encouraged this week, that just as You are even now building Your kingdom, Your church, and then Your kingdom, as You reign over all and You are building not with brick and mortar, but with soul upon soul, and You involve us in the building of Your church, may we be encouraged to see what we may put our hands to now that sin has been dealt with. As we see how faithfully You have kept Your own word and how faithfully You have served us in the person of Jesus Christ, how You faithfully serve us in Your written word and the giving of Your Spirit, may we have an eye as Your eye is upon us, to look for those opportunities to faithfully serve You in response to what You have done for us. Build Your church. Rule Your kingdom. And may Your kingdom, more than any earthly kingdom, may Your eternal kingdom and its will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in and through us, for the glory of Your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.